Well, what do we have tonight? We have a topic. That topic is Christ and the Culture Wars. Hopefully that was a catchy enough title for you. Hopefully that got your attention. I think it did. A number of people expressed interest because that's what all conservatives are right now. How do we deal with this culture war that we are in? What is the culture war and what shall we do with it? Well, tonight will perhaps be a little review, hopefully interesting enough to get the proper background exactly what is going on here. There is a war going on. And it's expressed in one way, and this way we can talk about America in general, as good conservatives, whether Christian or not. I believe we're all Christian here. We are concerned about America. We're concerned as patriots. We are concerned about the political, economical, and social situation that we are in and quickly turning into, as the case may be. Politically, we have kickbacks, bribery, and partiality. We know of all the stories and, of course, the sexual scandals. And this, I think, in many ways, is the tip of the iceberg, lying and stealing. It's becoming more commonplace. Even in my lifetime, I was born in 1972, so shortly after the 60s revolution. I don't remember it. But a lot of things change in that 38 years, in less than 38 years, probably in 30 years. You have abortion the next year. You have homosexuality and marriages in a number of states now, probably more states in the future. These are the things changing rapidly even within my lifetime, and more so probably with our children. Economically, greed. Materialism, that should be obvious to us, right? What did we just go through? Or what are we in right now? This, they call it a recession. It is a recession of sorts. Perhaps it'll turn into a depression. We don't know. But we know a lot of it had to do with not just the banks. So hopefully you recognize it also had to do with just Americans being greedy and buying more than they can afford. And it finally caught up with us. God's law finally is catching up with us. And by His grace, however, and mercy, we haven't been completely wiped out. The growth of crony capitalism is another economical concern. Another word for that is businesses in bed with the government. That's all that means. We have a lot of that. We'll probably don't recognize that term. I wasn't taught that term in college. I took poli-sci. It was either that or psychology. And I thought, nah, that's going to be a lot of humanism. Of course, we get humanism in poli-sci, but at least I'll learn about republics in the past or something, early America. And they didn't cover crony capitalism when I was in the class. My teacher, I liked my teacher. She liked me. It was a good thing. And that wasn't one of them. That a lot of businesses want government help like the banks did. They wanted it. They got it. And I'm glad some of them are paying it off, but they got it when they shouldn't have got it, in my opinion. Socially, we are at war in America. Evolution is taught in the schools. Evolution is taught in a lot of places. It's taught by example. It's taught by advertisement. It's assumed in the movies we watch, the advertisement, the books, the music, everywhere. And, of course, marriage and the marriage bed is openly defiled, and pornography is rampant. Should I go on and on through the list? It should be obvious. It should be obvious to all of us where we are, but perhaps not. War in the families. Here we have more symptoms and some sickness, overt sickness. Marriage, of course, is being redefined and has been redefined in a number of places. And even if it's not openly redefined in terms of changing the laws, just allowing homosexual marriages and who knows what later on, polygamy, just allowing it and giving it social status as marriage is de facto allowing a change in marriage. Parents are confused. There's a lot of fatherless and motherless families, and I don't mean physically fatherless and motherless. I mean spiritually. They're there, but they're not really there for the children, and they're not concerned about it, it seems. Even in the churches, the Barna statistics, 2008 new marriage and divorce statistics released, born again, that is, those people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I believe I have to have Jesus to go to heaven, I believe in grace to get to heaven, I will define myself as born again, they have about the same divorce rate as the secular society we're in. And it's been that way for a long time. I remember hearing those things in the 80s. Anybody remember the 80s, right? The roaring 80s, the me generation, they call it, the greedy, well, how much greedier we are now. And even with our family, the children are rebellious. And the rebellion does not have to be overt. A lot of it's even quiet rebellion, but it's rebellion nonetheless. I like a summary of what exactly is going on by this gentleman here, and I'll read it to you. Oppression against Christians is on the rise. Mockery of the holy has become common. Homosexuals are demanding the right to be married and have children. Television borders on the pornographic. I wouldn't say borders anymore. Nazi-like doctors want to kill the elderly and are harvesting aborted baby body parts. Our tax money pays for blasphemy. Need I go further? This gentleman says. All our gospel preaching hasn't stopped a tidal wave of iniquity from sweeping over America, a tidal wave that threatens our very survival. Randall Terry, early 90s. He was the, I think, founder, at least certainly the president of Operation Rescue. That was his view of early 90s, but do you hear his conclusion? Should I read the conclusion again, brothers and sisters? Did you catch that? All our gospel preaching hasn't stopped a tidal wave of iniquity from sweeping over America. That was his conclusion of the churches. He wrote an article on this situation. I found it online. You can find all kinds of things online people want to hide. Why do they cling to an obviously inadequate solution? Preaching the gospel is what Randy Terry says. He was considered an evangelical at the time, wasn't he? One of the conservatives were all excited about him. I remember him somewhat. I was in the military at the time. Since then, he's had a divorce, married a woman 25 years, is younger, and became a Roman Catholic in that order. I don't know what his view of the gospel was, but it wasn't, it seems to me, what we have as a serious problem. The culture wars, Christ and the culture wars, is not about social problems in America. It's not even about familial problems in one sense, although the family is obviously there and the family will be and is being redeemed. It is a spiritual battle that has economical, political, familial implications, obviously. But it's a spiritual battle nonetheless. It's not a battle for America that is, let's save America in a crass sense of somehow we're special. I was reminded of how supposedly America was special in some circles of Christianity. I believed it. I'd forgotten about some of the things I believed, which is sometimes a good thing. In some certain circles, the picture of the eagle in the Old Testament and the prophets is supposed to be a picture of America. America is supposed to be part of the end time prophecies. I just saw that about a week ago on, I think, Channel 53, where they have all the charismatics and the fundamentalists or whatever on TV, the televangelists. And one of them was saying, she was very adamant, she, America's part of prophecy. America's the eagle. God will bring revival. And again, another pastor, Dr. Scarborough, when I was at another meeting in about a week, he said the same thing. It depends on America. Brothers and sisters, hopefully tonight and tomorrow I will show you it does not depend on America. America will go the way as Rome, and the church will still live on. Another way of looking at this is to ask ourselves, why don't we have church tea parties? No, I don't mean British tea parties. What's the tea party? Well, all the adults should know what that is. Tell your children what's going on. A lot of Americans, even ones that are not conservative, and we would understand conservative, but perhaps physically or economically conservative to some extent, they're all upset, and they gather around. They have enough zeal and excitement about what they're concerned about, coming out wind or rain or hail or snow, to meet thousands of them. Even in Denver, they have, I guess there's estimated about 2,000 here. And they were gung-ho, we're going to be here, this is bad, this is awful, we don't want the government raining down on us and stealing the money from us and from our children and our children's children because of all the unnecessary debt. But why don't we have church tea parties? Ask yourself that. Why aren't the Christians out saying, enough is enough? I'm tired of the Ted Haggards out there. I'm tired of the Joel Osteens. We're not going to put up with it anymore. Let me tell you why I think we need gospel tea parties. Barna, again, he has his problems, let me tell you, George Barna. But he does a good job for the church. He goes through and does statistics for the last, I think, 25 years or thereabouts every year, and it's pretty consistent how dismal the church is. He's just asking questions like, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? What are the Ten Commandments? Do you have a Christian worldview? 3 million self-described Christians age 18 to 41 out of a population of 90 million 18 to 41-year-olds. 60 million of those say they're Christians. 60 million 18 to 41-year-olds say they are Christians, and only 3 million of them have a nominal Christian worldview, according to Bonner, over the decades. Church Tea Party, anybody? What are their churches not teaching them? Or at the same time, what are they willing to put up with as people going to the churches they go to? His definition of a Christian worldview, Barna, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe. He still rules today. Salvation is a free gift of God. Satan is real. Christians should witness. The Bible is accurate and the source of moral and absolute truth. You want to know why I said that was a nominal definition of Christianity? Have a worldview of Christianity? One, the gospel is not very explicit. And two, there's no Trinity. No Holy Spirit in that definition. And 3 million people believe that. And that's a high number, apparently. It's about 9 million if you get over the age of 41. So my generation, I'm 38. 60 million of us are supposedly Christians, and only 3 million have this defunct definition of a worldview. And we're concerned about what? What are conservative Christians concerned about? Saving America, saving the economy, socialism? I think we have a problem in our own backyard. That's why I call it Christ in the Culture Wars. It's Christ that we need, and Christ will transform lives. And when lives are transformed, nations are transformed. Back in 2008, Pew, it's an organization, they did a poll of 37,000 million. Yes, that'd be a serious poll, wouldn't it? 37,000. That's a large number. If any of you guys know that, all the CNBC call-ins and reports, they do 500, maybe 1,000 people they call in and get your statistics. 37,000 Americans. And out of that group, a large certain percentage, I think it's 15 or 20%, are evangelicals, self-described evangelicals. And of those evangelicals, right, the conservatives, the ones we pin our hope on for America, 57% deny that Christ is the only way to heaven. 57% don't understand the book of Galatians. 57% have sold their spiritual birthright for the porridge of humanism. They're confused. I don't say that none of them are Christians, but there's a serious problem here, brothers and sisters. Being a light on a hill, being a leaven in society, how can you be when there's a leaven within the leaven? The leaven of humanism, unbelief, confusion, and doubt in the churches of God. At one time, 35% of evangelical seminarians denied that faith in Christ is absolutely necessary. So it's a little lower there, but that was the early 90s. One-third of people who describe themselves as being born again believe that if a person is good enough, they get to heaven. One out of three people who call themselves born again, they might not even call themselves born again. Barna is very smart when it comes to statistics. They ask them certain questions, and if they answer a certain way, they're categorized as being born again. Because certainly a lot of people can classify themselves anything they want, right? One in three. You can go to heaven if you work hard enough. Over 50% of evangelicals believe in this doctrine or believe it's in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. That's in the Bible, right, children? No, it is not. Not at all. These statistics are out there. They're not being talked about on the talk shows, I'll tell you that. It's unfortunate because we have our priorities wrong. What you have there also is lots of Americans and a higher percentage on average of people who describe themselves as evangelicals believe they have obeyed vast portions of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I obeyed it. The unbelievers say that. That doesn't bother me. I can expect that. They don't understand the wrath of God. But evangelicals saying, higher percentage-wise, Oh, yeah, I've never committed adultery. I've never had a bad thought, apparently. I've never lied. I've never lost my temper. I don't know. The list goes on and on. The list goes on and on if you understand the law of God, which I'm aware of most of you here, and I think you do. There's a lot more to it than just a naive, superficial understanding of what it is. So I ask again, why is there no tea party for the churches? Because our priorities are wrong. Our priorities as churches apparently are wrong, as well as people willing to put up with these churches. I like history. History, you can learn a lot. You can see a lot of things going on in history. It's a helpful mirror and reflection on our age. It's objective and far away in one sense. It's not always right and correct, I'll grant that. But it helps us get out of our own skin and see what's going on. Before the Reformation, right, in the 1500s, kids, and I'm sorry, it's a habit of mine. I probably shouldn't keep saying that. There's only three young adults here, but rulers were taking kickbacks, the kings and the princes. There were unnecessary wars being fought. Remember the Crusades? Economical poverty was real and rampant in a way we can't comprehend today. And that's certainly something that we don't have a connection with as Americans. That wasn't everything. Public drunkenness was widespread, especially in England. The priests had concubines. The Roman Catholic, they weren't officially Roman Catholic then, but the Catholic Church at the time, a lot of priests had concubines. I mean, what do we have? Our politicians, our Tiger Woods have their concubines, don't they? It's the same category. And graft was common, and ignorance was widespread, especially in the leadership of the church. That was what was going on before the Reformation. And you know what else was going on before the Reformation? A lot of parachurch activity. Maybe not properly parachurch, but activities of churchmen who spoke of Reformation. They were almost always, as one historian points out, almost always thinking of administrative, legal, or moral reformation. Let's help the family. Let's change the laws. Hardly ever of doctrinal reformation. They thought their doctrine was just fine in the church at the time. You see where I'm going with this, brothers and sisters? It is one thing to fight the culture wars and want the good and proper. And it is. There should not be homosexual marriages. The Bible is very clear about that. But if you have all these homosexual marriages eradicated, if you have all this obedience to the Ten Commandments, they're striving for it like they did in the medieval church, but their doctrine, belief of salvation and who God is and what He's done for them is all wrong, you don't have a Reformation. You won't have a lasting change in society. Knowledge, Hosea 4, 6. I'm going to Hosea 4, 6. I'll read it for you. You're going to probably mostly familiar with this passage. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I think I've demonstrated that. There's a lack of knowledge in the American churches, have I not? I don't quote these statistics because I'm looking for the worst in the church. I've run across this and researched it over the years. I heard a lot of it on the White Horse Inn. They would interview people on the street. They would interview people at Christian book conventions. The men and women who make the books that we consume who can't name the Ten Commandments or who believe God helps those who help themselves. But those are such small little samples, right? Barna, to the rescue. We have to know the times, brothers and sisters. The times that we are in. And not be distracted. And God continues, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being a priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The awful numbers of children leaving the household I've heard before, they're only given a certain denomination to my experience. I don't know how they are elsewhere. But if it's a similar background as mine, I certainly didn't know the law of God very well. And by God's grace, He still hung on to me and brought me to more truth and knowledge. If you don't know the Ten Commandments, how can you have a guilty conscience when you've broken it? Now, certainly don't come away from this talk thinking that I'm talking about merely intellectual knowledge. That's not what Hosea is talking about either, but it certainly starts there. You can't get intimate and close and have good fellowship with your best friend and your wife in ignorance, can you? And yet plenty of Christians want that. It seems. Perhaps they don't know better. Whatever the reasons, this is where they are when you have 57% denying that Christ alone is the way to heaven. When you have only 3 million out of 60 million who have maybe kind of a Christian worldview. And we're concerned about the culture wars. We're concerned about the enemy out there when the enemy of ignorance is in our own midst. Acts 2:42, I won't go there, but you'll remember in that passage it talks about the fellowship and the prayers of the church gathered together, and they fellowshiped and prayed daily. And also says they joined in doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. A lot of Christians like that part where it says prayer and fellowship. This is great. But it says they continued in the doctrine as well as the prayer and the fellowship and the breaking of bread with the disciples. The doctrine, the truths, the knowledge of God that should cover the face of the earth as waters cover the ocean. That's what's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's pretty ugly out there, isn't it? That's why I described and painted our society and the laws we're fighting. But more importantly, our church. Our churches. And those who claim to name the name of Christ and bring shame to Him because of the rampant ignorance run amok. In 1 Peter, he reminds us, 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. What are the implications of that? I think we're seeing it now to some degree. Ignorance certainly isn't a blessing. If you're ignorant, you're going to act that way too. You're going to be disobedient. You're going to be confused. Well, there's a flip side, and there's good news. It doesn't just stay that way. Where there's a commandment, the contrary is also commanded. When it says, you shall not murder, it also means you shall preserve life. And when there's a curse, there's also a promise. And if judgment begins in the house of the Lord, where shall blessing, revival, and reformation begin? In the house of the Lord. It's ugly out there. We are going to lose, is my opinion, as man can see with his eyes. And I speak as a man. If Obama is kicked out of office, we get another conservative, I can almost bet on it, and I probably would, and make money, and it'll be another conservative that's less conservative than the other conservative that was less conservative than that previous conservative. Because it keeps sliding and sliding. Every generation, it keeps sliding. We're losing the culture wars. Maybe during the Q&A time, you might want to bring up statistics to the contrary. The Tea Party is just death throes. It looks like you're alive. You twitch. The dead body twitches. It looks alive. It's dying. This society is dying. And unfortunately, a lot of churches appears to be dying with it. But there is hope. Revival is also in the house of the Lord as well as judgment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the whole thing, where they find the law of God in the temple. It was in disrepair. And the priests go in there to fix it up and get some money and bring all the stuff out. And they say, well, look at this. We found the law of God. And what was their response? Was their response, yay, we're excited. Let's implement it right now. See what. No, the first thing they did is they repented. They got on their knees and the king cried out and shred and ripped his clothes. We've been violating God's law all these years. And they didn't have the law, apparently. There was ignorance. But God told them, you shouldn't have ignorance, you should have the law. You're going to be judged anyways. And they repented. And they repented as a people, as a church, and as a nation, because the two overlapped very much in the Old Testament. We can't assume America's Christian. Not with those numbers that I went over. I hope America repents, but we ought not to think it's going to repent as though it was already a Christian nation. It needs to repent and become Christian. That's its roots. That's its foundation. But to get a proper repentance, to get a proper understanding of the culture wars, we have to avoid misdirection. One of the things that happens with the enemy when you're fighting, when you're trying to deal with the difficulties in life, is deceit and misdirection, right? Oh, look, the enemy's over there, over the hill, around the corner, I can hear him. Quick, go over there. And meanwhile, he's flanking you on the right and taking out your battalion. Well, one way it's misdirected is, you're not going to believe this, well, maybe you will. I ran across an article where some excited Christian, I don't know what he was, evangelical or something, said, we're having a McCain revival. God has brought up McCain, and things are going to change now. Okay, really? I missed that somewhere in the Bible. A McCain revival. We're going to have revival through a politician. And things are going to change. It's going to get better. Yeah, some of you are shaking your head. Yeah, it's. I saw it. I read it. I think it was some NASCAR driver. It was. I think he was even an owner. That's Americanism. I don't know what else to call it. Right? We love America, baseball and apple pie. America will go by the wayside. All nations will go by the way. There are no nations in America in heaven. It's not there. It'll be judged this side of eternity is how the Puritans looked at it. I've heard of homeschool revivals. Some of you heard that. I won't dwell on that. That's obviously not true either because the numbers by Barna show the same level of spiritual ignorance amongst homeschoolers, but most of them are evangelical, or some of them are evangelicals, that's to be expected. Rick Warren, familiar with him? Purpose-driven life, as opposed to the Christ-driven life. I think that'd be a much better title, but I actually saw one title also, the family-driven life. So you can have all kinds of driven lives. Rick Warren, about a couple years ago, wanted and expected from God. He said, the Spirit's telling him something. The Holy Spirit's telling him something. There's going to be another Reformation, he said, but it's going to be different than the first Reformation. How so, you ask? Well, Rick said, the Spirit told me, it's going to be a Reformation of deeds and not creeds. Creeds meaning writing down what you believe the Bible to say and standing on it. That's all a creed is. You write out what you believe. It's all people, all kinds of people believe in the Bible in one sense, but they have different understandings of it. Deeds. It's a reformation of deeds. And so he's out there trying to save the African children, trying to stave off starvation and ignorant people. And that's fine. I'm not criticizing that per se. The problem is, he thinks the creeds are fine. He thinks the church has enough knowledge. We don't need to go back again. We don't need to go back to the basics, as Hebrews 5 talks about. Babes being mature, you always have to go back sometimes and remember the basics. Well, the real direction, as opposed to the misdirection of the culture wars, is the gospel. And what I mean by gospel, I do not mean law. Why do I say this? Because there's plenty, like these numbers show, of people who say, yeah, God helps those who help themselves. If I work hard enough, I'll get to heaven. That's law! And perhaps Christ will help them along. That was the old Roman Catholic, the medieval church, before the Reformation. That's an old Roman Catholic saying. God helps those who help themselves have been modernized. I saw the original saying. So why even call yourself Protestant if you don't understand basic truth like that in salvation? Because we've confused the law and the gospel. We've turned the gospel into law, law light, as Michael Horton likes to call it. Law light. It's easy to fulfill. It's easy to do. Well, what they'll say instead Because many Christians aren't going to overtly say, I save myself by obedience. They'll say something like, I will have the victorious Christian life if I follow the principles of God's Word. Translate that into, if I obey God's law, I will be blessed and even saved. But the gospel is what will change. Repentance from dead works and false doctrine is what the church needs in particular, and of course this nation needs. They have false doctrine too. Paganism, communism, even capitalism. They'll make capitalism their god. Faith. So you turn away the church, those in the church, turn away from the old ways and the old doctrines and lies, and have faith in Christ, in the work, in the person of Christ, the historical Christ, who came to earth in the incarnation for his people to suffer in their place because of their disobedience to the law of God. Crucified, dead, buried, and rose from the grave, triumphant over sin and the consequence of sin, death. Yes, Randall Terry, we need gospel preaching. That's what we need. He thought they had it. And if you read the rest of the article, he goes back and forth about, well, if we just whittle it down to the lowest common denominator, it's just believe in Christ. And then we all kind of have that, and that's been preached all these years and it hasn't been working. Well, yeah, if you whittle it down to nothing, I can see why it hasn't been doing anything, if that's your view of the gospel. We have to gird ourselves for war. A spiritual war in the churches. For our children and our children's children. It is generational in that sense. But it's spiritual generational. It's never been biological, ultimately. To talk and tell the unbeliever what the real gospel is, what the real law is. When I'm on campus and I'm talking to the unbelievers, one of the things I learned quickly was to ask them, what do you think Christianity is about? And I've asked that a number of times down there. And how many times do you think I got the correct answer? Would you say zero? That's right, zero. Some of them were raised in Christian homes, so they tell me. The message is this. You are a wicked, rebellious sinner against the Most Holy God. He is your judge and is judging you now, and will judge you finally by sending you to hell, and you deserve hell. And you want nothing but hell, and you love hell, and you hate God. Does Joel Osteen say that? Does Robert Schuller say that? I name names, and that offends people. Even Reformed people that told me, you shouldn't be so critical in naming names. These people are sending what could be God's flock elsewhere, to other pastures, probably even to the grave. Paul would do no less, as he's done in the Bible. These are big names. They have radio shows. They have TV shows. Millions of people listen to them, and they'll never mention sin. And when you have the sin picture right, and you put the right proper context, it's not law light, it is law so heavy on their shoulders, it will bear them down to the grave. And then the sweet call of the gospel comes along. And you tell them the gospel, that Christ died for sinners, those who see their wretchedness and wish to flee their sin and heavy burden, and come to Him and rely upon Him and His obedience and His death and His resurrection, and not anything they've ever done could do or even believe in. They must put their trust in Him. And He will save them. And He will save His people and His church. And He can save to the uttermost. That's why I picked that song by Martin Luther. It's a triumphant song. Our God is a mighty fortress. We are surrounded by God, and we are moving out into the world where there are consequences of the gospel in our lives. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. You realize the implications of that? This ugly picture, you see it and you get frustrated, you get concerned. What can I do with my money? How can I stop this onslaught of abortion and socialism, outright communism? And the homosexual marriages. The pornographic images. And perhaps even more and more a lessening of our freedoms. That will wear you down. It'll wear me down. I don't like hearing it on the radio a lot because they go over and over. It's just politics and economics and society and politics and economics and society. But no gospel. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you tonight, we ought to reevaluate the culture wars by reevaluating what the Word of God says. Imagine the society that Christ was in. That was a culture war already lost. And how did He change it? By giving them the law to convict their hearts and to show them their wayward ways, and then giving them gospel. The balm of Gilead. That's first and foremost. Other things were done. Yes, John the Baptist told the leader, you ought not to be married to that woman, hanging out with her. That's a sin and violating God's law. And the church has that prophetic voice. But that's not what's really going to change everything. Let's pray. Lord, Father above, may we take to heart these truths in Your Word, how You judge Your church because of ignorance. At the same time, You bless Your church in spite of her ignorance. We ought not to run to ignorance to be blessed, but in Your mercies, even now, You've held us together. You've held all of us here together. I know some of our backgrounds here and where we've come from. And we ask, Lord, that we would have humble hearts and we would have eyes to see and to discern the true battle, the spiritual conflict that we are in right now, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. And may we not lose sight of the importance and the power of starting with the basics of the gospel. In Your name alone we pray. Amen. 2 minutes? Oh, I have no minutes. Yes, go ahead, ask.
Would you tie all this together with a definition and a biblical context of what the word culture?
Culture? Ah, yes. That word is interesting. It came out in the 30s or 40s, I believe. And it's been used back and forth. Before that time, the word was used with society. That is the visible structures that you see, institutions. We hear institutions of society, the church, the family, businesses, even the government institutions, judicial buildings that we see and everything else, society. Culture is more intangible. The way I would look at it is the culture is the soul of a society. Is that as clear as mud? It's the intangible expectations and even tangible actions that we do. For instance, how we marry is a cultural thing. How we bury our dead is a cultural thing. It's not an institution that's more societal. So there's a tangible element to it, but I would say it's the soul of a nation. It's the structures, the society itself can change in its manifestations and even its expectations of what is right. We always take a republic for granted, for example. Well, Christianity has survived in other nations besides republics. So they have different institutions in those cases, or different societies to some extent. But perhaps a very similar culture, that is a Christian culture. That's my thoughts over the years. I'm not going to put my soul on it, but I usually say it's the soul of the society. Or if you don't want to make a distinction at all, that's fine. It's just a matter of what's helpful. I see some people like... Culture or society? Yes, I think that was Henry Van Til in his... Was his book Christ in the Culture? Or was it just... Do you remember that, Leonard? I have the book by Van Til. It's in the 50s. It's a different Van Til. It's Henry Van Til. Yeah, you could say culture is religion externalized. That's a very nice summary. Thank you. Yes, George.
What are some of the
Well, institutions, we'll just use the word culture. The basics of a society would be a family, church and state. Businesses are always there implicitly. Smaller communities, the businesses would mostly be family-centered, but not necessarily. Is there something particular you're thinking about? Yes. England has a very similar language to us, even though they have a few idiomatic phrases. But Leonard is right, it is a different culture. You need language for a culture, that's true. Tied in one sense, sure. Not tied so much like America and England that we even think alike. I don't think we, Michael can answer that. I don't think we even think alike in a lot of ways, do we? I guess in terms of, in this environment, I think most of us are conservative. And as I was talking to you, this mindset is almost virtually missing over there, isn't it? Yes. Leonard. Yes. Yeah, so the society part, the social part, would be the law system as well, in particular. Yeah. And the reason why this is helpful, this is not just academic, is that it's easy for Americans, myself included, to think the whole world should be America. It's export Americanism. Historically, God has manifested his Christian people, the kingdom of God, in different ways. In other words, Christians have lived under different forms of government, in different societies even, than republicanism as we understand it today. And we have to ask ourselves, are we so tied to it that we can never live under any other system? That's a question of, are we supposed to live for this world, or are we supposed to live for the world to come, isn't it? That's a hint, I suppose, for the next two lectures. But any other questions? Comments, concerns, outrages? Lou!
Could you say that a culture could be defined by the moral principles that guide that particular body or government or country?
Probably. It's another way of saying culture is religion externalized. So what that means in America is... Sure.
The basic moral principles are, or what kind of religion do they have?
Yes.
As I study history, you can study all the cultures, and you'll see that some have religion, some didn't, some are strong in this, some are very weak in that. All of those
Yeah, the morality is one of the clearest ways to manifest to see what a culture is and is about. That's true, but it's not the only. If you define morality specifically or narrowly as the law, because you can have a whole society that follows Christian law but has no gospel. To a large extent, I think that's true, because of our Christian heritage. I'm sorry, I don't know what this is doing over here. Yeah. Yes. Well, that's understandable. I don't want to get down that trail because Leonard's bringing up a point. It's not been standardized in Protestant circles and Reform circles in particular, what exactly culture is and all the details, all that's involved. I believe that's true. It can be very complicated. But in one sense, when we're having this conversation, sometimes I suppose we want to distill it to something as simple as culture is religion externalized. But that's just that distilled. There's a architecture can manifest a religion and how you see things in life. Or it may not. It might do it to a lesser extent than other aspects of society reflecting what you are and what you believe. Or it can overlap with Christian. A lot of it is a tool. So you take a wrench. What's the purpose of a wrench? Well, to help wrench things off and on. Is the purpose of a wrench to break in a window and break into a house? No, but you could use it for that. So the tool itself is amoral in one sense. It's what you do with the tool as a Christian. So we can have a lot of different cultural manifestations or societal manifestations or art manifestations, like Leonard was pointing out, and whatnot. It's what you do with it. And, of course, it shouldn't break the parameters of God's law, like pornography in the movies or something. But there's a lot of leeway in the middle. But what I wanted to get at was not give you all the nuances of what a society or culture is. We all have an innate understanding of that to some extent. We kind of talk that way and practice that way, whether liberal or conservative. We're in this war, we're in this battle, we're concerned about these issues. And I wanted to point out, it's a spiritual battle. And it's not a spiritual battle per se about America, although we want America to be saved. But it's the gospel being spread. Maybe America will be consumed by Mexico. I don't know. It won't be America anymore. But we'll still be here. I think most of us will still live in this area. Are we going to live the gospel as the old church lived the gospel in a foreign land in Babylon? Leonard. It's residual Christian law still being used. But there's no gospel behind it. That's why I want to make the distinction between law and gospel very clear. People like Leonard saying, his generation and others, who do these things and may even believe them with conviction. Oh, God told me to do this, but they believe their own salvation is hinged on their own works or efforts or whatever the case may be. That's still not Christian, even if it looks Christian. Any other questions or observations? Those are all good observations. Things are changing rapidly. I suppose I could write out a list of things I saw since I was a kid, how bad it's been. But the worst is the gospel is not even known amongst people who say they believe in the gospel. That's a serious thing. And if our nation was supposed to be built on the gospel, why do we want to not go back to what it was? Even pragmatically, a lot of Christians, in my opinion, are pragmatists. Whatever works, do it. Go back to early America. What worked was the gospel. Changing hearts and lives, and if not that, at the very least, the law was subduing passions, the law of God. Because not all the Puritan families were saved, obviously. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Oh, yes, ma'am. What I mean by going back to the gospel? Gospel means good news. That's what that word means. And going back to the good news is to go back to the fact that God saves sinners. God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. The Father appointing, the Son accomplishing, and the Holy Spirit applying redemption to His people. His people in time and space. And so the good news is we are no longer condemned if we have repentance from sin and faith in Christ, the Messiah. No longer condemned by the law. The law finds us guilty like a law court. That's what I mean by going back to the gospel. To change hearts. To change our lives. That is a different... In Christianity, there are different approaches to understanding that understanding of the gospel. That is a different interpretation of the Bible as a whole. And that particular question of the Bible and the gospel. And the version of the gospel, I believe, is the gospel, is from the Protestant Reformed faith in the 1500s, most clearly exemplified. Not the Roman Catholic Church, not various cults that we have today like Mormons and JWs. All they have in common is they mix law with the gospel, something that man does, either the exercise of his will, the commitment of his heart, sprinkling himself, going to church or something, not murdering people, is always involved in all the other systems to salvation than the proper Christian system of salvation, which is God saves you from first to last. It's nothing that you do or even will. Is that clear? That's the antithesis I would make, and I'm going to explain more of that tomorrow. We can go into more detail a little bit later if that's not clear right now. So it means good news. It's not. I'm not trying to say change the law system in one sense. We want that. I don't want homosexual marriages. But that won't change anything. You can get rid of all homosexual marriages and still have no good news. Because you can save yourself by marriage, even. You can make up any way you want to save yourself. People do it. Good question. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
With Christians being the salt of the earth, do you apply that to, say, talk about the Roman Empire falling and Christianity kind of preserving some measure of civilization after that? Do you see that point to us?
I think that's where we're going. It's a little different because theirs was such a raw pagan nation. They still have some common law principles. I mean, the unbeliever still knows God's law, although he suppresses it, so he'll enact some of it. Rome and parts of Greece were republics of one sense, but our society is pluralistic. We don't have a monolithic society like we used to. And so I think that... It's in one way it's like that, but another way it's different because we can put up a fight in one sense. That's why the culture wars can be somewhat misleading and dangerous. We can put a lot of effort behind it and saying we've got to fix this and fix the laws when that's certainly true, but there's a problem in our own backyard. We don't have a gospel. We can have all the law, but we have no gospel. Yes, Leonard. Yes. the motivational clause. Let's pray. Our God above, we come before you, thanking you for the wisdom of your scriptures. We pray this evening your blessing to watch over us as we travel back to our ways. And our God, that we would meditate upon these truths and see how we can apply them to our society today. Apply the truths of your law for conviction and the balm of Gilead and the gospel. In your name alone we pray. Amen.